right to our study. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be considering verses 33 through 48. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 through 48. And the Bible reads, "Again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old, Thou shalt not perjure thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him also the other. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them who love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the tax collectors the same? And if ye greet your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the heathen so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect." And so the three things that we're going to look at today is the concept of swearing an oath and whether or not Christians ought to swear an oath. We're going to consider also vengeance and what role the Christian has in terms of vengeance. And then finally, we're going to consider how do we love our enemies and what that's all about. So let's understand, first of all, the history of taking oaths, so that we'll understand the perspective that Jesus has here and from whence he's trying to communicate this important information. In Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 12, the Bible reads, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." And then you consider Numbers chapter 30, verse number 2. The Bible reads, "If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." And then Deuteronomy chapter 23. In verse 21 reads, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you." So I wanted to kind of start there to give you some background in terms of what the purpose of oaths were, how oaths were viewed from the standpoint of the Old Testament, and the fact that Jesus is here talking to the scribes and Pharisees, essentially, you know, in what he is doing is he's somewhat correcting their approach to taking oaths. The passages that we read from the Old Testament, did you get the sense that we were learning or hearing that taking an oath or swearing an oath was something that was sinful or wrong? What was the common theme in those verses? keeping it. If you take an oath, God has an expectation that you fulfill that oath. And it also spoke to false oaths. You know, saying something that you're going to do that you have no intention of doing. All right? So those were the concepts and how oaths were viewed in the Old Testament. So clearly, it wasn't considered a sin or wrong under the old law. Now, to better understand how the scribes and the Pharisees of this day were perverting the whole concept of taking oaths, such that Jesus had to kind of speak to them in the fashion that he did. And just so we keep this fresh in our minds, let me read again really quickly verse 33 through 37. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old, thou shalt not perjure thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, where it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatever is more than these cometh of evil. Now turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to begin at verse number 16. And the Bible reads here, woe unto you. And you know when we see that word woe, it's a warning. It's you know, something is not being done that is right or good. So woe unto you, ye blind guides, who say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is bound. Ye fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things on it. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth in it. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him who sitteth on it. So what was happening here is the Pharisees and scribes, they started to use the oath essentially to be able to allow for, you know, folks to lie in the name of religion or anything else. Instead of, you know, taking an oath and obeying that oath and complying by that oath, they started interjecting things like, well, if you swear on this particular thing, well, that oath has meaning. But if you swear on something that's a little bit less important, well, that's not an oath that you're necessarily going to be bound by. Now, that sounds a little bit different than the concept that God put forth. From God's perspective, if you swore an oath, he intended for you to keep that oath. But see, the Pharisees, they came by and they kind of perverted the whole concept of swearing an oath. There were arbitrary distinctions that were made based on, you know, the Pharisees' perspectives of swearing an oath, which contradicted or was not in line with what God's concept of swearing an oath was. Now, Jesus comes along and says not to swear by anything, because an oath is an oath, and God expects us to keep our word in all circumstances. Hence, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. In other words, when a Christian says they're going to do something, when they promise to do something, then there should be no question about whether or not we're going to live up to what it is that we have promised to do or said that we're going to do. Jeff? And so, and if you didn't hear Jeff, basically he was reiterating the fact that in our society today, you know, we go to court settings, and if we place our hand on a Bible or some other book that folks deem is sacred or whatever, that's supposed to be really meaningful, you know, but that was never God's intention. And for a Christian, anytime we say anything, it's something that we ought to hold true to. Yes, Rev. James. And Brother James is pointing out the fact that, you know, we ought to tell the truth in all things all the time. Did Brother Neil, did you? Five and 12. Absolutely. Yes, brother.
I worked for a boss who used to say, every now and then, he would say, hey, seriously, and then he would tell you something. But if he didn't say seriously, he could be very well telling you a lie. The only time that he knew he was telling the truth is when he said, seriously,
yeah, and the brother was pointing out that he worked for a boss that used to, you know, inject the word seriously before certain statements. And if he didn't say that, you knew he wasn't telling the truth. And then, you know, it's a, what's the common phrase that we use in here very often? Well, honestly, right? Well, let me be honest with you. Well, you know, if you didn't preface it with that, were you not being honest with me? So let's go ahead and take a look, because there's a question, right, based on what Jesus is saying here and how specific he seems to be. So whether or not it's a sin to take an oath, okay? So let's consider a couple things before we seek to answer that question. First, understand that in this context here, what it is Jesus is dealing with. He's specifically addressing the folks who had perverted the whole concept of taking an oath. And then if you turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 13, we find something interesting here as well relative to God in oaths. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. And the Bible says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So we have a record here of God swearing, taking an oath. He had to take it, you know, on himself because, you know, there's none greater than God is what the scripture says. And then if we also consider Matthew chapter 26, beginning around verse number 63. And this is a scene where Jesus is before Caiaphas, is that how you pronounce his name? In the Sanhedrin. And he's being questioned here. And if you look at verse number 61, starting there, it says, "And said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, answer thou nothing? What is it with thee, these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." So the setting here is Jesus is in that courtroom setting that Brother Jeff just talked about. And the word adjure means to exact an oath. Okay? So the council there literally asks Jesus to swear under oath or to state under oath, you know, who he was. And Jesus responded to that under oath. So not only do we see that God had, you know, taken an oath, but Jesus here had taken an oath also. And if we look over at Revelations 10, 5 through 6, and you can kind of look at that a little bit later on, we see that an angel also swears by God, and he's not reproved or rebuked in that particular moment or instance. So what are we to take away from, you know, looking at these particular scriptures and understanding what it is that Jesus is focused on here? I don't believe that his message is that it is wrong or sinful for a Christian to take an oath based on the understanding of what an oath meant. I believe his focus was on the fact that if you take an oath, then you need to fulfill that oath, because God has an expectation that when you say you're going to do something, then you're going to do that, all right? And so it was very much a corrective action or statement that he was making because of the way that the, you know, religious leaders of that day, they kind of perverted the whole concept of taking an oath and what it meant from the standpoint of stating or allowing for some oaths to be meaningful where other oaths weren't meaningful based on what it is they swore on. Brother James?
Okay, brother.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And so, and basically the comments were reflective of the fact that when you say you're going to do something, God expects us to do that. Now, it is perfectly okay for folks to not take an oath. Because in our society, when we are dragged into courts of law, we have to do things. There's an alternative for not taking an oath, and it's an affirmation. It has the same legal standing. So if you aren't comfortable with swearing an oath, you can always affirm that the statements are true. Now, as it relates to Christians and how we walk and move in our everyday lives outside of that legal setting, right? Then I think it's pretty clear that, as was stated, we should not have to put a little extra on our statements. We shouldn't have to say seriously to let somebody know that, you know, what I'm saying now is true. Or if I'm honest with you, well, because we're always honest as children of God. And that is the expectation that God has of all of his children. Now, let's move on in our study and look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 42. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to begin or pick up in verse number 38, where the Bible reads, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him also the other. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile with him, go too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Now, this is a tough topic that can be misunderstood, and I'll admit that it represents a growth area for me personally. So I'm compelled to first consider a couple of scriptures to help reinforce, you know, kind of my own need to understand that God in no instance instructs Christians to be walking mats. That's not what God tells us to do. And so look at John chapter 18, and we're going to look at verse number 22 and 23. John chapter 18, verse 22 and 23. And then we're going to flip over to Acts chapter 16. John chapter 18 in verse 22 reads, and this is an account of Jesus. Here in verse 22, it says, "And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" So here we have a situation where Jesus again is hauled in before the authorities, and you know, the guard didn't like his answer, and he smacked Jesus. Jesus did not retaliate, okay? And I think that's the importance. That's what God is calling us to do. He does not want us to return evil for evil. But at the same time, Jesus stood up for himself in that he said, if I've said something that's evil, tell me what it is. If I haven't, why are you striking me? You see the difference there? That there's a difference between, you know, sometimes the worldly concept of Christians being weak, and they take meekness for weakness. They take obedience to Christ in terms of us not retaliating for, you know, less than being able to stand up for ourselves and to stand up for what is right. Let's also consider, and I see you, Neil, we're coming your way, to Acts chapter 16, verse 37. And we see another account here. And this is Paul. And we won't recount the whole story, but it's familiar to you. But, you know, this is when, you know, the Romans had grabbed Paul, beat him, flogged him publicly, and threw him in jail. And then they found out that he was a Roman citizen. And verse number 37 says, but Paul says unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. So in other words, the authorities, they realized their mistake, and they were going to try to usher him out the back door quietly so nobody would see it. And Paul said, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You did this publicly. You have the authorities come, and you walk us out down the main street in the middle of the broad daylight so that everybody will see. So again, the point here is, Paul, during, you know, the flogging and the beating and all that, he didn't take up arms. He didn't try to fight. He didn't resist in that fashion. But we see also that he, too, spoke truth to power. Even in the midst of persecution, we're called to continue to proclaim the truth of God's word. So there's a difference. And my point as we move into this next discussion in Matthew 5, when we're talking about how we need not to take vengeance, I did want to, and again, for my own kind of personal, because this is, as I said, it's a growth area for me. It's kind of difficult for me to conceive of being smacked around and just kind of taking it and turning the other cheek. I have some, you know, there's a growth area for me. Neil. And we're going to cover that in this next section that we look at. And basically what Neil was saying, that everything that we do needs to be to the glory of God. And so we also see examples of Jesus taking very similar abuse where he did not, you know, defend himself, right? And so what's the difference between the two? Well, who's the beneficiary, and is there a teaching opportunity? Is there something to be gained from that? And that is something that we ought to consider. Leslie. Thank you. And thank you, Leslie. And that takes us to, let's go ahead and examine Deuteronomy 19 and 16, because Jesus started out making reference to this particular passage, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. What exactly does that mean? And we will see, too, that the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day were perverting this whole concept as well. Deuteronomy chapter 19, beginning in verse number 16. Deuteronomy 19 and 16. And the Bible reads, "If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges." And that's very key there, right? So you're before a body who's been set up to judge, you know, right and wrong. In other words, a civil court of such, who shall be in those days. In verse 18, "And the judges shall make diligent inquiry, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he hath thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot." And so, essentially, what the Pharisees had done is they had taken this concept to justify exacting vengeance on people who had done wrong. But that was not the intent of this particular concept or teaching. If you reflect back on Deuteronomy chapter 19 in verse 19, it says, "Then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. Why? So shalt thou put the evil away from among you." And then in verse 20, "And those who remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you." So the concept was to have this law in place, not to authorize taking personal vengeance against someone who had done you wrong, but rather to have people take serious thought in consideration of what they were about to do to someone else, fully understanding that same thing would be done unto me. So you see how that's, when you look at it from that perspective, it was to keep folks from doing evil. It wasn't instituted to exact personal vengeance or judgment against someone. In fact, the Bible throughout, God never authorizes personal vengeance. If you consider Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 from the Old Testament, the Bible reads, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Proverbs 20 and 22 tells us, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee." This concept and teaching is also found in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 goes on to say, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will repay." So in Matthew 5 here, Jesus is teaching against the perversion of the scribes who use the law to justify their own personal vendettas or their vengeance. Jesus wants us to focus all of our energies on the positive impact on those who harm us. And so that's something that had been mentioned in the comments moments ago. When people are doing us wrong, right, when they are seeking to harm us, we are to respond in love. That's what God is calling us to do, not to, you know, stand up to defend, not to seek vengeance, but to respond in love. So a couple of examples that are pointed out here in Scripture. Someone's trying to take your personal possessions. So they take you to court and they want to take your stuff. It says, ask them for your coat, give them your cloak also. So they're trying to take something that belongs to you. We all work hard, right? We have stuff. We have belongings. Jesus would have us to understand that those belongings are not important as that person's soul who may be trying to do you wrong and cause you harm and injury. Now, while they're trying to harm you, Jesus says, heap love on them. Well, how's that working? Why are you doing that? Well, later on, we're going to see because it shows that we're sons of God and we're trying to emulate God. We were doing all kinds of, you know, hurtful stuff to God while he saved us. He gave us Jesus, right? Says that the sun, he allows the sun to shine on the just as well as the unjust. So think about the impact that it has on people who are doing us wrong and we're just showering them with love. Leslie made reference to the other point in here where, you know, the Roman governors, the army, they could consign anybody to carry their stuff for a mile. Hard, heavy work stuff. Nobody wanted to do that. I've got my own life to live, and I don't want to do your work. But they didn't have a choice in the matter. So you can imagine, right, if you got the knock on the door and said, I want you to carry my stuff for this mile, most often the folks probably did so kind of begrudgingly, right? They didn't have a choice in the matter. They had to do it. But Jesus is saying, no, don't take that approach. Not only do you go 1 mile, but you go 2 miles, okay? You do it with vigor. You work as unto the Lord, okay? Now, here's the concept. When Christians take that approach, what is the impact that it is having on the person who is exacting, you know, harm? Man, they've got to think and see, what is our whole purpose? Our whole purpose as Christians is to win folks to Christ. That's our only goal. And how are we going to do that? Man, it's hard to win somebody to Christ if you punch them in the nose when they punch you, right? You know, but if you take that punch on the nose and you love them that despitefully use you or that try to cause you harm, man, that person is going to do what? Even after that's over, it's going to sit with them. They're going to think about that. They're going to, even the hardest of hearts, they'll contemplate, man, you know, even the tough guys, yeah, I beat him down. Man, that guy wasn't necessarily scared, but he, you know, he gave me a drink of water on the way out. There's something different about that person. And see, Jesus says that if I be lifted up, he's going to draw in all men unto him. And this is a way that we lift Jesus up, by demonstrating love to one another. Leslie. That's right. Love your enemies. James.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Let me go ahead and hasten to a close. We have a couple minutes left, and I want to get through verse 43 through 48. And it says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. So we've been kind of talking about that concept all along. In verse 45, it goes on to say, why? That you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. We're essentially trying to emulate God. So we're going to do and behave and act and treat people just like God treated people. And in verse 46, for if you love them who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors the same? And if we greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the heathen do so? So to be kind to folks who are kind to you, that's there's nothing special about that. So even the heathens, the tax collectors who are known to have pretty bad reputations, even they do that. Well, we're talking about in a larger context, you know, letting your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, and we'll get more into that. But all of this comes to something that James just pointed out to us in verse number 48. Be ye therefore perfect or mature, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. And so to live this life means that we need to grow into maturity. It's not easy to do these things. But what it is it's demonstrating our spiritual maturity, how closely aligned we are to living our lives like God wants us to live our lives. We have to love the quote-unquote unlovable, no such thing. But we have to love those folks who are hard to love. Now, there's something to be said about that, okay? And that's what we are called to do as Christians. We have to look at those folks who despitefully use us, and we have to pray for them. The thing that I was not able to really touch on, like I wanted to because time did not permit, was in verse 42. It says, give to them that ask of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. And so the whole concept of giving to folks who are in need is really, really important for us to understand in our Christian community. And in fact, if you consider in your own personal study, Deuteronomy chapter 15, 7 through 11, Deuteronomy chapter 15, 7 through 11, it'll tell us that, you know, the poor is always going to be with us. And we have an expectation to serve them in a particular way. You know, and there's no question about it. And so often I missed the second bell. I was waiting on it. So our time has expired. So we'll come back next week and we'll kind of pick up where we left off. Thank you so much for your kind attention, everybody.